We have a very intimate, small group of people today. A lot of things going on. Some people ill, some people out of town, some people slept too long, some people needed more sleep. But it is who it is. And it always happens this way. Every time that we gather, who's here is supposed to be here. That's how it works. And God is in our midst. He's real. And He is our Father. He is our lover, or the other way around. We're His lover, both. And He cares about us. He cares more about us than we care about us, which is hard to imagine, right? Because we care quite a bit. But God is moving in an interesting way, powerful way. And as you know, we're trying to get moved down here. We're trying to get settled. And it's really tough to get some continuity when I'm only here a few days a week. And it's tough to get continuity up there, too. All my chores and really, you know, we manage many, many apartments. And there's always stuff to do that is distracting. And then I'm like, I got to get back down settled, and I got stuff to do. And then I'm down here, and I got to get back up and help Betsy. You know, living in two worlds. But we hope to see that change really soon, and as God is working on it. And we're going to be living in two RVs side by side, like we're camping out. It's going to be kind of fun. It's going to be kind of weird. But I want you guys to treat it like it's a regular home. Come by, stop by, drop by, knock on the door, and that kind of thing, right? It's our house. It's what we do. So we have it tucked away. I finally decided to put it right between those little storage containers and the gym. It's really tucked away, the motorhome, which is really nice right now. It's private, and you don't hear all that road noise. Do you know how much road noise there is here? It's insane. Who would think? So when we had it right there, it was, and it all starts at about 3:30. Yeah. Yeah, you can get to that place, but I pray to God I'm never that. No, I've lived on busy roads before. I know how it is. Or lived near an airport where you get used to it. But I was shocked because there's so much noise. That guy across the street, he starts up his diesel truck, and it's old school, old Ram. And then he goes in and makes breakfast. You know, dude, what are you doing? So I go over there, I go, what are you doing? He says, I'm making breakfast. I says, is there enough for two? He says, yeah, so we've been eating breakfast together. No, I didn't do that. Wouldn't that be funny? I am pretty sociable like that, but I wanted to go there and turn his key off and say, where did you go? That is noisy. And so many mornings that wakes me up, but I always put a noise fan in my phone has a noise fan. Brown noise I'm using now. I used to use white noise. I guess that's a little too noisy. So now I'm using brown noise, which is supposed to soothe my spirit and make me calm. And it does. It's nice. But that goes right through it. But we decided to move over there. A lot better. Not so noisy. And trying to get the grounds cut so low that they die over there. So we can put the motorhomes on there over there. So I cut it like Dawn. I moved the deck. I moved the deck. So Dawn and I worked on that thing a couple weeks ago. The mower. What a beast, huh? Dumb thing should be easy. It wasn't really easy. But we figured it out. Dawn just keeps working until it's done. I'm like, see you later, Dawn. But anyway, so we're getting moved here, right? You guys continuing praying for that, the transition. When we get here, and I can start focusing on being in the office, and I want to start meeting with you guys. I want to come to your house. I want to have dinner with you all the time, a lot, good food. I like coming to people's houses. I like seeing how you live and who you are. That's really how you get to know people. That's why in the Bible they're always eating stuff. Always. They get together, they ate. They got together, they ate. That's how Eastern culture does, and so do we. We do a lot of eating when we get together. Right, George? It's just the way it works. But I want to hang out with you guys. I want to get to know you guys. I want to be part of the fabric of your life. And there's a lot of things that we need to work on, too. I want to work on our website, make it more interactive. kind of update some stuff there. I want to have a prayer page on there where people have needs can go in and have a secure code. They can get in and give, have place people they can pray for. Also, I want a place where people can come to and be prayed for. They can come, just sign on and go, oh, I've got a need for this. Whoever they are, anybody. So that we will have little prayer cards that we take and we hand out wherever. Hey, by the way, can I pray for you? You know, if something comes up, here, scan this QR code or do whatever, and they'll go right to our webpage where they can type in a current prayer need, and that'll go directly to me and the elders, and we will pray very specifically. That won't be public. You understand that's going to be a little private. But we will pray for those things immediately, and we'll get in touch with those people immediately and let them know, we got that. Thank you. That's a great way to get to know the community. That's a great way to build relationships, just praying for people. And like I've been telling you, I've been doing this like a madman. And every time I see somebody, the gals down at Bi-Mart, they're getting used to me. And what's that, Shopco or Shop Less, Shop Smart? What's that thing right next to Bi-Mart? Shop Smart? It's not very smart. But I've been going there and getting to know those. They're all wonderful people. These people are wonderful. This town is full of just wonderful people. And I say to people, oh, can I pray for you before I go? Yeah, yeah. In line, and the other people are kind of like, cool. And they dig it. Nobody has said, no, I don't want that. You know, except a couple times I tried to pray for Don. But other than that, no, he's never done that. So praying for people is a powerful way to connect with them. And if we just had a little prayer card, say, by the way, if you ever something ever comes up, here's a prayer card. Just scan it or type it in, and we'd love to pray for you. I want people to know that the way is a loving, godly, powerful place. It's a refuge. It's a place of security. It's a place of blessing. And that's, what was that one song you were just singing? Or about that very thing, that God is our place of security. We are a place of security. We represent God in our community. Right? You're with me on all that. So as we continue to grow and put these things in line, we're going to see people's lives be changed. And we're going to be able to do some follow-up. You know, you've got such a heart for the community and for hurting and down and out people. We need to expand that. As a matter of fact, the guy who mowed the back field here, you know, Saturday they were all here playing baseball. So every week they'll be playing baseball on Saturday. And it's like Faith Baptist Church, something like that. But the guy that's a part of that is Dana. Do you know Dana? I can't remember his last name, but he's the head of the homeless camp here in town. He's this city's representative for that. So we have an open door to go minister there. We had a bunch of old wood here. That's been hauled over there. So now people have wood. So there's still a little bit left, but that's being used. It was just sitting there rotting. I thought, why not donate it? Exactly. And so Dana came and he loaded his truck three different times and hauled it there and gave it to them. We've got people using our field to practice softball. So anybody who wants to practice with them is free to go on Saturday. And I always feel like somebody's going to break their ankle out there. I keep praying for that. That's pretty ruddy. It's a ruddy field. But I'd rather see it being used than just sitting there going full of nothing, right? Full of weeds. That's a great thing. These are ways we're connecting with the community. And who knows what God's going to do. But I suspect that this time next year, these chairs will be full. And I do want to see numerical growth. I do. Because you get more stuff done with more people. You know, many hands make light work, as they say. But more than that, as that continues to happen and we connect with other people, we as a church become stronger, a stronger body. You have ways that we can penetrate this dark world with the love of Jesus. Now I'm going to tell you something. This is interesting. I've been finding that there are a lot more the non-believers, right, in this town, at least the ones I keep meeting, are very open to the gospel. There is an open door like I've never seen before. These people need Jesus, and they don't need to be preached at. They don't need to be hit in the face with a Bible. They need to be loved, prayed for, enjoyed. Find people that fascinate you. They're everywhere. and get fascinated with them, because what you're seeing in them that's fascinating to you is a little bit of Jesus. God has put his seed in everybody, don't you think there's God DNA in every human being? Everybody you meet? Yes. And so our job is to go and identify that and go, that's God in you.
And they'll be like, there's God in me?
Yeah, that's God in you. So that's the relationship I want to have with this town as a church. That we love everybody, we see everybody as a member of the body of Christ, not yet the body of Christ, but you know what I'm saying. These people are not our enemies. They're not hostile to the good news. There's something going on that's very remarkable. We're a part of this. This is the last days, and God is pouring out his Spirit, and we have an opportunity to help people see Christ more clearly. Just be yourself. Go do the thing you always do. And just be open to the fact that you are a representative of the kingdom. And I don't care what it is that God has called you to do tomorrow, whatever it is. Going to go get your new tires, going to go get your oil changed, going to go shopping, and going to go get your hair done, whatever it is, you're a representative of Christ. And every place you put your foot is what? Holy ground. You're walking around making holy ground. Anybody ever been a gamer? You've been a gamer. When you're playing video games, the map is created as you're moving these days. It's an endless map. You know what I'm saying? And that's how we are. When I say map, you're in a video game, and the world in front of you exists as you step into it. It's pretty amazing. And that's what the Bible says. That's what science is telling us, that things don't exist until you observe them. Any science people here? I mean, it's quantum physics. We're living in a quantum world. And so as we step into wherever God moves us, the map is being created. It's holy ground, holy ground, holy ground everywhere you go. Walk in that way. Be aware that you are powerful. You are mighty. You're a representative of the kingdom of heaven. And everywhere you go, oh, can you smell that? It's Jesus. Oh, it's the kingdom of heaven. You smell that? It's the beauty of Christ. We're the aroma of life, right? Be aware of that. A lot of times we pastors put a lot of pressure on parishioners. Isn't that funny? Pastor, parishioner, such a weird word. But we put a lot of pressure. Go evangelize. Go tell it God. Don't worry about it. Go live life in Christ. You will evangelize. It happens. Just be open-minded. Be aware. Be conscious that you are the very aroma of life in this world. Make sense? That's what we're about at The Way. Because we are representing Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we want to do that. So I'm having fun getting to know this community, getting to know various people, getting to know other pastors, and I look forward to living here full time so I can just jet out and have coffee with somebody or pop over and have a nice, delicious sandwich and bowl of soup at that wonderful place. What is it called? Nelly's Deli? That place is wonderful. But we can connect with people so many different ways. Now, I say all this to remind us that we're a very, very small congregation. Gone through some hard times. I wasn't here for most of it, but that's okay. God sifted us. Now everything's settled down. This is the foundation. This can't be shaken. This is who we are. We're mighty in Christ, and he's going to build on this. You are the foundation of God's new work at The Way and in Sutherland and Roseburg and beyond. God is doing something. You're part of it. Many of you have found a niche where you can serve. You're coming mowing the lawn, or you're helping with the sound, or there's so many things going on here. Some people come in and vacuum and clean and take care of other things. Keep doing that. Keep looking for ways that you can use your gifts. And keep praying that God brings other gifted people, because there's a lot of needs. Not just the physical material needs of the building and the structure. That's one thing, and we do need to keep that taken care of. But the very real needs of human beings that are struggling, that are hurting, that are going through difficulties. And you could be the greatest Christian in this church building, and oh man, we're so glad you're here and all that, and you're blessing, and you're teaching, and you're doing whatever, and you can still be struggling in certain personal areas, right? We're never outside of that. There's always stuff coming at us because we have an enemy who's real, and he likes to do three things all the time. What is it? What?
Kill, steal, and destroy.
Yep. Kill, steal, and destroy. I think it's still kill and destroy. I think, I just heard the other day, I always said it your way, but I think it's backwards because he comes in and steals, and then he goes to kill and destroy. But the point is, that's a very real thing. And I don't care how solid your walk with God is and how wonderful your marriage is and all that, you're going to still encounter some pushback from the enemy. You are. Don't be surprised when various trials come your way, because trials make us stronger, right? That's just what God does. And it's through those trials that we learn to have more faith. We learn to have, we learn to be humble. And we learn not to look down on people so much. We can go through the same thing, so quit that. Right? I mean, life is hard, and we're in a battle, and we're up against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, meaning this world that we live in that is so full of all kinds of distraction. The world, the flesh, meaning just your body, plus the sin nature for a non-believer. We don't have one, because that's been destroyed. Romans 6:6, hallelujah. If you're a believer, you don't have a sin nature. But you do have a body that has needs, and sometimes we pay too much attention to our bodily needs, and we get off focus. So we got the world and its systems, the flesh, and then the devil, who will take the world and the flesh and use them against you. So we're up against an enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're in a battle, right? We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and the dark forces and the heavenly realms. There's a lot going on. But on the other hand, we're full of the Spirit. We're full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's who we are. That's your DNA. I just read off your rap sheet, your DNA. Oh, who is she? What is God doing in him? He's full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's you. That's who you are. So don't forget your ID. That's who you are. No matter how cranky you might be, sometimes you don't eat right and you get all hangry and weird. That's not who you are. Sometimes hard things happen relationally and you're like, yeah, you know, that's not who you are either. You know, you're Christ. He's made, remade you. And you have wonderful characters and qualities. And focus on that. Set your eyes on things above, not on things of this world. How many of you sinned this week at least one time? There's an honest woman. There's a couple more. So we all sin. That's because we're sinners, right? No, don't say yes to that. No, that's because we're stupid. We aren't sinners, we're saints, right? We've been made in the image of God. We've been transformed. We are not sinners. We were sinners. Then we were transformed, we were made new, and now we're saints who sometimes think we're still sinners. So we make stupid choices. Sometimes you go, okay, I know that was dumb. I know that's going to hurt me and others. I'm doing it anyway. What? How could you do that, Christian? You have different values. You're not that person anymore. I know, but sometimes I forget. That's just true, right? We make mistakes. We're dumb. Now, you can call that sin, but as a believer, I don't call that sin. Is that weird? So if you're a believer and you sin, do I call that sin? I mean, let's say you steal. I'm only using that because Hold is struggling with this whole stealing thing. But... No, I'm just kidding. She, are you? We can pray about that. She's her greedy little hands. No, we all do that. I mean, we make mistakes, and sometimes we do stupid things. So now we know that Huldah's a stealer. Is that what we know? No, we know that Huldah's sometimes stupid because the Bible says she's a saint. So what is that? That's just a holdover from the other life. It's a holdover from the other mindset. And right now, God is transforming her mind, making it new. And you'll get over this. I need my pocket knife back. But anyway, I know, don't hurt me. She's violent too. All right, relax, we're just having some fun. But we are saints. God does want to use us. He does want us to love those around us and not in some haughty, spirited, hyper-spiritual, holier-than-thou way. Nobody wants that. Right? Just be a friend. Just be a normal person who walks around and let the love of Christ just spill out, because that's who you are. That's who you are. Now, this body has got to continue to grow. Right? It's got to. And I don't think this building, this land, is here by accident. We've been here for a lot of years. God has done a lot of amazing things through those years. And I believe this is a new time, a new phase. I'm a new pastor. And I view pastoring different than a lot of people do. I don't see it as a top-down leadership thing at all. I think the leadership is the Holy Spirit. And we are all working together to serve Him, to listen to Him, to touch other lives. And there's a few guys in this body right now who are elders who have been set aside to help give some wisdom and direction to this body. There are others who are working in the capacity as deacons, those who are taking care of the physical needs and some of the spiritual needs of the body. You saw this in Scripture. If you read the book of Acts, you know all this stuff. And then in Titus and Timothy, he talks about the qualifications for these people, just that they love the Lord and that they're decent people. And we have a wonderful bunch of folks in this church, but we need to continue to see growth. And that's what God is doing. He's training us to be that. So I, as a pastor, am not a top-down guy. I'm a team guy. I see myself like I'm going to put a sign on my door, and it'll say, not senior pastor or head pastor or anything like that. I want it to say, coach. That's what I am, right? God gave some to be prophets and evangelists and this and that, and pastor/teacher, for the equipping of the saints for works of service, that we might all minister one to another and then grow and come to maturity. How does that happen? By being coached. Hey, good job. Hey, that was wonderful. Hey, do you think you might, you know, that's my job, is to coach, train, equip, set you free. The ministry is not for me. The ministry is for you. My job is to help you find your niche, encourage you, instruct you, and set you free to do that. Does that make sense? We're a team, right? Let's say we're the Kansas City Chiefs. Now, I'm saying Kansas City Chiefs because they won this year and because all my kids just moved to Kansas City. Oh, Mahomes. But let's say we're a team. The coach is going to come in every day of every week, get them all together, tell them who they are, tell them why they're here, remind them why they have a contract, remind them why we as a team are working together, remind them that this year we're going to the Super Bowl, and these are the steps that it's going to take to get there, and every day they work up, train, practice toward the Super Bowl. That's what they're doing, towards unity, towards cohesiveness. That's what we're supposed to do. Does that make sense? Everybody that's hearing me right now is part of that team, and everybody has an absolutely essential role to play. I don't care what age you are, old, young, in between, you have a massive role in this body. The fact that you showed up today is a huge, huge benefit to this body. Do you realize that? Do you? You being here is powerful. We had some koinonia time. That was powerful. I saw you guys come in and just kind of mingle and make drinks and talk and laugh. And some of you are praying for each other. That's powerful stuff. Some of you came in with a guitar and led us in worship. That's cool. Not everybody can do that. But somebody did it. In the meantime, we all sang together. That was cool. That was being the body. And then we had koinonia time where we found out each other's needs. Some came early and met in that room and we prayed with each other. That's all powerful stuff. You hearing me? So don't lose sight of who we are. Don't lose sight of why we're here. Don't lose sight of where we're going. And so we're going to have a vision meeting in 2 weeks when Dave gets back, and the elders are a team, and we can start looking down the road a little farther and start planning stuff. There's two types of vision that we talk about. What needs to happen in this facility to keep the doors open and keep things working right? Other things are, where are we going? Who are we? Why do we even come here? There's 15 other churches within driving distance. Go. Why are you here? That's a question you got to ask yourself. Why here, Lord? Why now, Lord? Why me? Because he has you here. And he wants to do something in you and through you. That's what George, are you falling asleep? Man, because for a minute I thought you were falling asleep, but I thought, no, that move right there, that's definitely meditation. I've seen that before. Yeah. Poor George. I won't do that to you anymore. If you start drooling, I will let you know. Yeah. Oh, man. Well, these guys just came back up from their retreat down in California, and lots of driving. It's been a long, hard couple weeks, right? You guys were gone? So nice to have you back. Okay, so far I'm rambling, but I hope I'm not wasting your time, because I have a sermon all prepared with slides and everything, but I was thinking, you know, more important than that is that you guys understand who we are and why we're doing this. Otherwise, what are we doing? Look, they're already tired of me. Goodbye. You're out. Oh, that's more important than Jesus. Yeah, I see that. Well, God bless you. May you do well. No, truly, let's pray for you. God, I pray for this soccer time. It'll be fun time. It'll be healthy time. It'll be good time. And everybody will grow in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, safe travels. Have fun. That's fun. It's so fun to see those guys here. For me, I was a youth pastor for 22 years. I love kids, especially teens. So I'm giving you a little coach talk right now, because look, we're missing a whole bunch of people. The good ones came. So but we need to be aware that God is doing stuff, you guys, and you're part of it, every one of you, you know. And I really mean that, and I'm getting to know some of you better and better, and I'm watching how God works in you and through you. And I look at this group and go, there's nobody slacking here. Everybody is giving what they got to the Lord in every aspect of their life. Keep growing, keep moving, keep doing that, and keep remembering that everywhere you go is holy ground. You're creating that new map, you're walking around, and you're creating a whole different reality. When you step in, the world changes. When you are there, it ain't what it was before. You showed up, God's there. Something powerful is happening. Now, God is everywhere, I get it. But when a representative of the kingdom of heaven, who knows who they are, steps into that picture, we're powerful. We're significant. We make a difference. Now, changing a little bit of my tone here, I talked to you several weeks ago about the bait of Satan. 3 weeks ago, remember that? We talked about offense being the bait of Satan. If he can get you offended, he owns you. If he can get you offended, he... What? Is he making jokes now? Oh, yeah. Yeah. No, it was just like homework. It was like, I just got taught this, and this guy was so rude and so abusive to them. He was mean. Something was wrong. He had a burr in his saddle or something. Something was messed up. And yeah, he was whacked. He was looking for a fight. Yeah. Well, see how that played out. We were just talking about don't let Satan get you with being offended. And instead, George blessed the guy. He gave him money for having come out. Who does that? And good riddance. Oh, something going on. There you go. Kingdom of heaven, right there. He's stretching that map right to that guy's door. So we're learning about the bait of Satan. Remember, if you don't remember, like a bear trap, you press it open, and then that thing in the middle locks it open. And then you put your bait on there, and when somebody steps on that, shoot, the trap happens. You gotcha. The bait of Satan is offense. And what's funny about that is the word for offense is scandalon. Scandalon, that's an offense. The word for that thing in the middle of a trap that triggers it is scandalon. The same exact word. That's the bait of Satan. He wants you offended. And the minute that you hit that and you get all offended, he's got you. So I give you all the verses for that. And now, to talk about one of our favorite guys. If you want to take a look at somebody, so there's two kinds of offenses. Real offenses that are genuine and perceived offenses. Be careful of that one, because so often people are offended for something they perceived occurred, perceived that you said. Nothing you can do about that. They're just walking around offended. And so I don't even deal with that, because we just need to insulate ourselves and go, well, yeah, they're just offended people. But real offense, that's a different one. All of us have experienced real offense. People we love, we care for, we trust have hurt us, abused us, used us, cast us away, and now we're left with the hurt. We're left with the brokenness. We're left with the pain. And we have to deal with that. The best example of real offense would be Joseph. Remember Joseph? The 11th son of Jacob. Remember Joseph? Just minding his own business. His dad loved him a little too much. His dad spoiled him. Remember? He had all these brothers, these 10 other guys. And then there's Joseph, the young son, who the dad just loved. Made him a pretty coat, so colorful and ornamented. And they're all like, yeah, Dad loves you best. Nobody liked Joseph. I mean, they didn't like him. You start reading in this in Genesis, and the brothers just didn't like him. They were jealous of him anyway. Well, if they're jealous of you, Dad, don't show favoritism and make him his own little coat. That's not helping the situation. And then the kid has some dreams. Stupid Joseph, he was only a 17-year-old when we meet him. He has these wonderful dreams, and he runs into brothers, guess what I dreamt last night? That you guys were all serving me and bowing down to me. Wasn't that awesome? They're like, I'm going to kick your butt. You know, they were not happy with that. And then he has a second dream. He goes, oh, guys, I had another dream. You want to hear it? No. Well, it was awesome. You guys were bowing down, worshiping me. So even his dad was offended at that. Like, well, so you're saying Mom and I are going to? I don't think so. Keep that to yourself. And so he keeps it to himself. The dad's pondering it, it says. What's this all about? Well, as you know, a few weeks later, the boys are out tending the sheep in a far-off land, and dad's wondering if they're doing okay, and he says, hey, Joseph, why don't you do me a favor? Run out, find your brothers, see if they're doing okay. If they need anything, check on them. So he heads out wherever it was, and he finds his brothers. Well, he was coming. The brothers see him, they can recognize him. Why do you think? He's got a very colorful coat. They're like, yeah, here comes that whatever they said. We don't want him around. And one of the brothers says, let's kill him. Let's just kill him. What? That's our brother. No, just kill him. Tell dad a goat ate him or whatever. Not a goat. He got ate by a goat. And so they, well, I mentioned the goat because they kill a goat and dip his jacket in the blood. It's kind of a symbol of Christ. It's kind of a symbol of a sacrifice. The blood is what really kept him alive. Isn't it interesting? Otherwise, they would have killed him. And then the one brother says, hey, how about this? How about we don't kill him, we just throw him in a well, put some blood on this thing, tell daddy's dead, and he'll die. I mean, he's in a well. Not a wet well, it's a dry well. They threw him down in there. Okay, so they throw him in a well. And then the one brother starts thinking, we could sell him and make some money off of this. And he'd still be gone. We'd get some money, take the coat, tell dad. So they do that. And some Midianites are going by. They've got their camels loaded with all kinds of goods that they're taking to Egypt. They're like, hey, take this kid too. He can be a slave. You can sell him. So they gave him, what did they give him? 20 pieces of silver. That's an interesting number. That's what they give him. 20 pieces of silver. Somebody else was sold for that. But point being that he's off with the Midianites. They take him to Egypt. And when he gets to Egypt, guess what happens? He gets sold into slavery. And one of the Pharaoh's right-hand men, Potiphar, ends up buying him for as a housekeeper, a helper around. He's so gifted by God. He's so blessed by God that he has favor with Potiphar. He controls Potiphar's entire estate, and he's able to come and go as he pleases. Working hard, he's still a slave. He wishes that he was back with his family, and he's hoping they show up at some point, right? But they don't show up. And sooner or later, after 10 years, Potiphar's wife starts looking at Joseph, and it says in there that he's tall, he's got great stature, and he's handsome. And she's like, I think I'd like to fool around with this guy. So she keeps coming after him. Hey, will you sleep with me? That's what she says. Will you sleep with me? He's like, no, you know, God has put me here, and he's blessed me, and Potiphar's been kind to me. How could I do that? I love Potiphar more than you do. She keeps coming after him, keeps coming after him, keeps coming after him. So one day, she sets it all up that everybody's out of the house. He comes in to do his chores. She grabs a hold of him and goes, this is the day. And he says, no. And he, as he's running off, she grabs his coat of many colors. I don't know if it's that coat still, but he grabs his cloak. He runs off. She keeps the cloak, and she says to Potiphar when he gets home, look at this. This kid came in here. He tried to rape me. As a matter of fact, he raped me, and he left his coat. She lies. It's such a setup. Potiphar immediately has him arrested and thrown in the dungeon. You know the story, right? He goes to the dungeon and God gives him favor again. He becomes the head of the entire prison. He's ministering to all the people down there and he's helping clean stuff and do this and that. And so again, God gives him favor. Now we're talking 10 years since his brothers threw him away. There's a guy that should be offended. There's a guy that has a reason to be angry, but he isn't. I mean, I'm sure he's hurt. He's definitely hurt. But he doesn't let that get in his way. He continues to use his gifts. He continues to let God move in his life. Now follow this. So all of a sudden, these two guys get arrested and thrown in there. They were the two guys that really were high up for the king. The baker and the butler, or the cupbearer. Cupbearer, you know, he tastes the wine and he gives it to the king. And his life's on the line every single day. But these two trusted guys, they somehow, the Pharaoh was mad at him. So they're in jail. And they tell their story to Joseph. I mean, he's doing what he does in the prison. And then he hears their story. And they have a dream. And they ask him, can you interpret the dream? He goes, no, I can't, but God can. So tell me your dream. And he says, oh, this is really clear. I'll tell you what it means. You are going to be restored back to your position in 3 days. 3 days was Pharaoh's birthday, so it's a big party. In 3 days, you're going to be restored. And you, the guy's all excited. Yeah, what with me? You're going to get your head cut off. And that came to pass. This guy's dead. This guy's restored. And he goes, and when you're restored, because God is going to do this, remember me to the king. So as soon as the guy gets restored, he goes to Pharaoh and he says, there's this guy that's stuck in prison and he's, let's get him out. You remember him saying all that? What do you mean? You don't think that happened? No. He didn't say anything. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream and says, can anybody interpret the dream? And nobody can. And this guy remembers, oh, by the way, I was supposed to tell you something. There's this guy in prison, and he interprets dreams. You might want to check on that guy. So he calls Pharaoh Pharaoh calls Joseph before him. He interprets the dream. Oh, there's going to be 7 great years of harvest and 7 really lean years. So that's what it means. Nobody else knew that. So now Pharaoh's blown away at this guy's gift. He makes him second in command of the strongest nation in the world. He goes from pit to prison, Potiphar's house, and now prison, and now he's second in command of everything. Remember that dream? You remember that dream where he saw his family worshiping him and bowing down before him, and the boys threw him in the well and said, we'll see what happens with his dreams now. Well, that was exactly how God planned to move in his life, to bring him all the way to Pharaoh's and to bring him all the way to this position. Now he's second in command of all of Egypt and really has more authority or more responsibility than Pharaoh himself. And so now you've got this guy who has been abused in every single way. Should he be offended? Yes. What his brothers did was offensive. And all along the way, he could have been bitter, he could have been nasty, and he could have said the whole time, if it wasn't for you guys, I'd be at my dad's house for 10 years. I missed out on all that, serving and debt, and you guys screwed up everything. You've ruined my life. Have you ever thought of that? If it wasn't for them, if it wasn't for that teacher, if it wasn't for that ex-husband, if it wasn't for my dumb boss, man, I'd be so much further ahead. Life would be so much easier. If it wasn't for the bank, if they'd only read my statements right, if it wasn't for this or wasn't for that, it wasn't for this, and Joseph didn't do that. Joseph just kept moving along as God opened those doors. Now, if he got stuck in bitterness and complaining, none of what's going to happen would have happened. None of it. If he had his brothers killed, which he could have, now he's Pharaoh, he's in that position, he could have his brothers found and killed. Had he done that, he would have screwed up a lot of the Bible, because he would have killed Judah, which, who comes from the tribe of Judah? David. And who else? Jesus. We wouldn't have David. We wouldn't have Jesus if Joseph would have acted out of anger, spite, bitterness, offense. It would have screwed up God's plan. And this is what screws up God's plan. You need to understand this. Nothing, nobody, no man, no woman, no child, no devil can screw up God's plan for your life. But you can, through offense. Nothing else can. And look what happened to Joseph. Every problem, everything went wrong, and God's plan worked out. And it says in Scripture, and I have all the slides on that, but it says in Scripture that even out of the Psalms, it talks about that God was working in that situation and put him in that place for this time so that he could save the nation, so that he could bring about the Jewish people, so he can bring about David, so he can bring about Jesus, so he can bring about new life for all of us. In the Psalms, it shows that entire trajectory. Interesting. Had Joseph lived in a place of anger and bitterness and offense, it would have messed up God's whole plan. Nobody can mess up God's plan for you except you being stuck in offense. Remember, the bait of Satan, it's a trap. And if you get caught up in bitterness, you get caught up in the what ifs or the it should have been or it didn't go my way, you're going to be a bitter, cranky, nasty person. Bad things have happened. Dumb people have acted poorly in your life. People have been malicious, malignant, and just plain bad in your life. It's true, isn't it? Every one of us have had people in our life that should have acted differently. If they would have acted differently, things would be so different. But you're not outside of God's grasp and his plan, and he's not done with you yet. Don't get bitter and angry or anything. It's the bait of Satan. He wants to suck you into that, and then you'll never see God's plan. You can derail it through bitterness and through a fence. Does that make sense? So don't look at what could have been, what should have been, what ought to have been, and think you're out of the game. You're not. God is working. And the same thing he did with Joseph, even in prison, even in Potiphar's house, all that, he kept glorifying God. And now, these two guys came before him, the butcher, or the baker and the butler, and they want him to interpret this dream. And this was the greatest challenge for him. Are you going to glorify God and give him praise, or are you going to go, no? I mean, how many of us have been in a situation like that where somebody goes, oh, I got a dream, I got a dream. Hey, yeah, I had a dream too. You want to hear about dreams? Let me tell you about dreams. Yeah, forget the dreams. He didn't do that, but he stepped forward and said, my God is great. My God is good. Let me tell you what those dreams are about. Instead of being bitter and resisting everything, he stepped into it. He didn't hold on to the past. He didn't blame. He stepped into his destiny, and he interpreted those dreams, which ultimately put him second in command, which ultimately saved his entire family, which ultimately gave us Jesus Christ. Wow. Satan would have loved to have taken him out for bitterness. Don't let him take you out for bitterness or remorse or anger, even anger and bitterness at your own self. How many dumb decisions have you made? How many stupid choices have you made that have hurt you and hurt those around you and set back your plan for years and years? Do you think God was just going, oh no, what do I do now? I had a plan, and they threw him in a well. Oh. Hey, has anybody else got a second plan out there? I mean, what are we going to do? My main guy's in a well now. God wasn't put off, and when your plan went sideways, God didn't go, oh, what do I do now? It says in Scripture that God knew that was going to happen, and he worked it. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28, we know that. There's nothing going on in your life that has thrown God a curveball. Nothing. He's not blown away by the stupidity of those around you or your own stupidity. He isn't. So get off the pity party. Get off the woe is me. Start celebrating who you are and that you have a God who loves you and is working in your life. And God's doing things even right now in your life. Even right now. I don't care how dumb your husband is, how dumb your wife is, how dumb the people around you are, how unfair life has been for you. It doesn't matter. God's in it. Right? So stop resisting what he's trying to do. It's not going to get you anywhere but more bitter. Enjoy the fact that God loves you. He knows you by name. He saw you before you were ever born, and he had a plan, and he's going to work that plan out. Don't resist him. Don't get bitter. The one thing that messes everything up is your bitterness. Don't be offended. Don't be offended. Offense is the bait of Satan, and offense will derail. But bad things, unexpected things, wrong things are not going to derail God's plan in your life. None of that. Isn't that wonderful? So we're all here on purpose. We're all here by God's design. We're all here. This church has gone through its ups and downs, and it's, oh, if only somebody had done something different, if only... God doesn't care about that. What he cares about is us. Are we bitter? Are we blaming? Are we pointing fingers? Or are we saying, God, I'm here. Let's grow the map. Let's see where you're going. Let's keep moving. Every place you step is holy ground. God's doing something. And the way is going to be the way for a lot of people. That's the way they're coming home. That's the way they're getting to know God better. That's the way they're getting loved. That's the way they're finding meaning and purpose in their life. The way. You. Remember, a church isn't a building. It's not a program. It's a people. That's what we are. We are the way. We are the way in Jesus. And we bring to all the bad situations of life, health, power, transformation, joy, right? That's it. You didn't get my slideshow. 55 slides. I thought it was better just to tell you. So why don't we stand together, shake it off, get rid of the cobwebs in your head, and recognize that this, right now, this very moment in time, right now is the beginning of where God is going with all of us, right? He's going to do something. He is doing something. He's putting little pieces together. I keep running into it over and over. Everywhere I go, it keeps happening. I meet wonderful people, and God's doing wonderful things. Keep your eyes open. Keep your heart open. Remember, God loves you, and He's in your corner. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the illustration we have with Joseph. Oh, man. Wow. It would be easy to be righteously indignant, angry, bitter. And yet, instead, he kept looking for you, kept seeing you in every circumstance. And if that can happen for Joseph, it can happen for any one of us. You know each of our lives. You know the abuse we've had to deal with. You know the false claims, the heartbreak. You know the attacks we've had to endure. Right now, we let go of those, Father. Right now, let go of those. Don't hold on to these things, you guys. Let go of them and receive. If you're holding on to the nasty bitterness, they have no room in your hands for all the blessing God wants to pour out on you. So right now, just open your hands and let go of that stuff. And as you have your hands open, I just picture my hands open to worship and to receive. I'm worshiping you, Lord. I'm receiving whatever it is you have for me. I don't want to hang on to the past. I don't want to hang on to the anger or the bitterness. But I relinquish it. I give it up. I gratefully and expectantly surrender. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the things you're doing in our lives, in our hearts. Thank you that you have a plan even when we don't understand it. And thank you, just like Joseph, he didn't understand any. All of those years was you mapping out your plan in his life. And then at the end, he could see, wow, look what God has done. And from that, we got Jesus. So we thank you, Lord, that in each of our little situations, you've got a wonderful plan for some mighty stuff to take place. So we receive that. Sorry for the hanging on to the bitterness. That didn't help. We relinquish that. We receive your blessing, your love. Woo! We receive your map as we step into the glory that lies ahead. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Go. Go. Make a map.